You're listening to a Broadmoor Podcast production.
In today's message, Pastor Josh continues into week 9 of our series on the Ten Commandments and preaches on the command, don't lie or don't bear false witness against your neighbor, found in Exodus 20, verse 16. As we listen, let's be mindful of what God wants to say to us and be open to His work in us.
Well, good morning, church. How are we? Great. If you have your copy of God's Word, would you open to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus 20, verse 16 is where we're going to begin today. As always, as we've done in this series, more than likely we're not going to stay there long, and we will find our way moving through the Scriptures this morning. But we welcome you to week 9 of this 10-week sermon series on the Ten Commandments. I pray that today is going to be a great day of worship for you individually. I also pray it is going to be a great day of worship for us corporately, because today we get to cover the ninth command and we get to take the Lord's Supper together. And I pray that it is going to be a joyful, maybe even a worshipful event for you as we move forward in this service today. But as we get to the ninth command, I think we need to do a little background work. As you've heard it read, you know what it says, but let's do a little bit of the history. So maybe today's day one. Thank you for joining us today for worship. Maybe you've been here for the last 50 years, and we're glad you're still coming. With that being said, here's the refresher that we're going to use this morning, okay? God's people have been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. They've cried out for those 400 years. God hears their cry, sees their pain, and sends a deliverer to deliver them from the oppression of the Pharaoh and of Egypt. That deliverer's name is Moses. Through Moses' leadership and 10 wild events, called plagues generally, God softens Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh, by God's decree, allows the people to go free. They leave Egypt and they head towards the promised land. And in that, they are going to the land of Canaan. From the time that they leave Egypt, God leads his people. From the very moment they leave. By day, how does God lead them? With a cloud. By night, what does God lead them with? A pillar of fire. God is always with them. He always goes before them. He never leaves them nor abandons them. 3 months into their seemingly incredibly long journey that they don't believe it's going to be as long as it is, but it's going to take about 40 years. So 3 months in, God brings them to the wilderness or to the base of a mountain, and the mountain is called Sinai. It's the mountain of God. It's there that God speaks to them audibly, complete with lightning and thunder. God speaks to his people. And he tells his people about a new identity and a new mission for their life. If you can imagine this, and I know it's not hard, but if you would, just for a moment, 400 years of slavery. They have prayed for generation after generation after generation, times 10 and more, that God would deliver them. But all they've ever known is Egyptian slavery. And now God has freed them. But as you can imagine, Egypt, even though they left, is still really near to them. And what they do and how they live and how they worship, how they family, how they think, the slave mentality is always before them. So God brings them to the wilderness to remind them that they're no longer slaves. That in this moment that they have a new identity in God, and they have a new mission that God is going to give them. That new identity is that they are a kingdom of priests. Meaning that everywhere they go from this moment forward, they are going to be God's representation to the world. Every person, every soul they come in contact with, every land that they begin to walk into, they are to be God's representation to that land. Even in one of the commands you are going to hear, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Again, that has very little to do with saying salty language and attaching God's name to it. And it has everything to do with you holding up God's name, God being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving sins for generations and generations, that we hold that banner high, and that's how we represent him well. They are to be a kingdom of priests. But not only that, they are to be a holy nation. So they have their mission, they have their identity. They are to be a nation that is completely different than not just the nations around them, but that the world has ever seen. that as they walk in, it would be as if these people were foreign, these people were aliens from outer space. They drop down in the middle of this land and they act differently, they live differently, they speak differently, they love differently, they family differently, they worship differently. They are to be completely holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, H-O-L-Y, with all that they are and all that they have completely set apart for God's glory. Now, it's here in this moment that God gives his people these Ten Commandments at the base of this mountain. God helps them to remember that they will never be slaves again, or shouldn't be, to help them stay focused on their mission as this kingdom of priests and their identity as the holy nation. And if we need the reminder this morning, and I think it's always good, here are the commands we've covered so far. Number one, no other gods before me. Number two, no carved images. Number three, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, do not murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. And number eight, do not steal. And that brings us to today, which is number nine. You heard it so beautifully read for us. I'll read it again. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, this command is usually understood as don't lie. And that's right. You shouldn't lie, but this command, like all the other Ten Commandments, have a much deeper meaning than just don't lie. The full verse reads, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So, as we already know, it has a bit more flavor than just don't lie. This verse has legal overtones. It's best to be understood in a courtroom setting. Now, a picture I want to give you that may be helpful for you. Now, again, this isn't what the Bible is saying, so I'm going to take some liberty here to kind of help our minds get into a place to better understand what God is saying to the people and how the people would understand it, okay? So here's the picture if it's helpful. Someone has been called to the witness stand, and it's time for them to give an account for what they have seen, what they have heard, and what they've experienced. So think, if you would, the best way that you know how. Probably not the judge shows on TV. Probably not the legal shows that you see in drama on our televisions. But maybe you have firsthand information, or at least a firsthand understanding of what this would look like and the weight that would be put on the witness that goes onto the stand. That before they say a word, they usually utter an oath that I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So as they stand here today, there is this picture of God's people being set in a witness box, and they are expected to give a good and faithful representation of what they've seen, of what they've heard, and what they've experienced. Now that you have that picture in your mind, it's easy to make a connection that generally would look like this. Well, don't tell a lie while you're on the witness stand. And while that's great advice, this command is even deeper than that. The heart of this command deals with the character of the witness more than it does the words of the witness. The character of the witness more than it does the words of the witness. Yes, this is a more legal command. And yes, it's right for us to understand that we are being called to the witness stand, but the command at its core is not saying, don't give a false witness. That's not what it's saying at its core. But what it does say is, don't be a false witness. That's a little bit different. One is what you say, the other is who you are. And so when God speaks in this command, he's speaking to the heart of his people that really is going to speak to the moral fiber that is going to hold them together as the kingdom of priests and as a holy nation. And it's not that they aren't to say wrong things or they are to say right things. What God is saying to them is they are to be holy and righteous people. That at the end of the day, they are to be known for not just what they say, but who they are and how they live. This command, like the Christian life, has much more to do with who you are than what you say. I know a lot of times, I know it's the trap that we can fall in because we get busy. And we think that Christianity is a lot about what we do and don't do. Now, hear me out. I think it is important to measure what you do and don't do. We'll speak to that more in just a second. But it's about who you are in the Christian faith. Because you can have people who act like a Christian all day long and their hearts are far from God. And you have people whose hearts are right with God, but they are still caught up in their junk and they keep acting wrong and they're broken over it. So we can't just look at what people are doing or saying. We've got to know the heart of the man and the woman that we are doing life with. That's why God says here, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Be a person that walks in integrity and in truth. Now, with that being said and understood, the prohibition is do not lie. But the message is don't be a liar. So remember, church, we are called to take hold and carry the Lord's name, not in vain, but rather in truth. And that's really difficult to do if we are a liar. It will be incredibly difficult for us to take a stand and to say, this gospel is 100% true. Trust what I'm saying to you, if nothing else in our lives are trustworthy. Do we understand that? That's why when we say, it's not necessarily about trying harder to do better, but it's about surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus, because that's the beginning of the gospel work. So if we come here to church and we feel convicted about doing things wrongly or maybe we are acting badly, and we come to the Lord and we say to him, Lord, please change these things about what I'm doing, and we never say to him, change my heart for doing these things, then we are never going to be made whole. And so as we come to this text, it is right for us to understand it is yes about what we say, but so much more about who we are. We want to stand and proclaim and give good and faithful witness to what we've seen, heard, and experienced, but it's really hard for the world to take us seriously if who we are in our character is a person who is not true. If we do nothing but tell lies and we are a liar at our core, in our essence, then in that moment it is going to be really hard for the world to ever take what we say as believably true. And so again, it is an issue of the heart, as every one of these commands have been. Our calling is to go into the whole world and make disciples of Jesus. We are to baptize, to call someone to a response, and then from there, we are to go and to teach. It's going to be really hard for us to do that in a way that's honoring to the Lord if our hearts aren't right with the Lord first. So how does this practically work? Well, let's look at what the first century church did. I think that's really good. I want you to now go to the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 8 this morning. Acts 1, this is a passage of Scripture you probably know. This is after the Great Commission, but not too far after the Great Commission is given. And this is right as Jesus is about to ascend back up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my, what's the word? Witnesses. In Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. All right? So Jesus here is telling his disciples before he leaves. Now remember, they're arguing just a few verses prior to this. They see Jesus is resurrected. They're excited their king has returned. Death has no more hold on him, and they believe nothing can stop him. So their question is, when do we get to take over the world? And Jesus says, hold on now. You want power? You're going to get power. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, when the Holy Spirit comes and resides in your life, you are going to receive power from on high. And with that power, you're going to go out and be my witnesses. You're going to be called to the witness stand, and you're going to give a faithful and accurate representation to what you've seen, what you've heard, and what you've experienced. And you're going to do that in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And without going into a sermon on Acts 1:8, that means right where they stood in that moment, to lands that they've never thought about going before. That God was going to use them in mighty and powerful ways, ways that they're not going to pray for, because a lot of it's going to be through suffering and pain, that God's going to use them for his most glory. And in this, they are going to give a good and faithful witness. They're going to be called to the witness stand to give a good and faithful witness. They would in effect, be called to give this accurate depiction of what they've seen, heard, and experienced, a good and faithful testimony. Absolutely with their words. impossible without their words. But those words would only have power if their lives would match what they say. That's not just true for first century Christianity, that's true for us today. Our words will only have power if our lives actually match what the words say. So a question that we ask ourselves without even moving any further, and we talk about lying. Again, a lot of times we think that prohibition is, well, just don't tell this little lie. Is that color green? Well, no, it's blue, but I'm going to say it's green to not cause any problems. Yes, don't lie, but it's so much deeper than that. Don't be a liar. Be a person that tells the truth. Be a person who stands on virtuous things and truth being the number one thing. At the end of the day, church, we will reflect who or what we value most. We must say we love and we follow and value God, but does our life actually prove that to be true? Now, I know, this is going to sound strange. I'm not saying this for shock value, so hang with me, okay? I know with almost 100% certainty that in this room, no one would say that I love and follow and value Satan. Of course you wouldn't. But what does our life prove about us? What do we really believe? All right, so the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the what? The truth and the life. That no man can come to the Father except through him, right? And the Bible also says that Satan is the father of lies. So here's a question. Who do we give good and faithful witness to? To Jesus, who is the truth, or to Satan, who is the father of lies? There's really no gray area here. I know we can try to make it that way, and we can say, well, what if, or I think this, or you don't understand the situation. I hear you. It's either truth or it's a lie. You're either a person that stands on truth, or you're a person who does not. And so the question that we have got to answer for ourselves individually, and then collectively as a church, what will we stand on? Brothers and sisters, we may say things out of our mouth that we hope to be true, but how we live our lives will always prove whether our words are trustworthy or not. I pray that they are true. Now, just breathe for a second. So what do we do if we find ourselves breaking this command, which, hear me out, you have, I have. And not just in the you lied, but also probably in the sense more so that you're a liar. That maybe you have seen seasons in your life that you can't, for whatever reason, stop telling things that aren't true or being a part of things that aren't virtuous or the things that God is calling you to be holy, holy, completely and totally set apart for His glory. We find ourselves weirdly, strangely, in a foreign place, not living in the land that God has called us to, but we like to go back to the shadowy places. So what do we do when we get there? What do we do when the Spirit shows us that we are living in a place that we should not be, doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing? Let's Bible drill one more time. Are you ready? Go to James chapter 5. We've covered this a few times in our Ten Commands series, but this is one of those that are really important for you to remember. James chapter 5, verse 16. This is what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's what the Word of God tells us. When we find ourselves in sin, and if you were to go back and read just prior to that, if any man believes, any person believes that he has no sin, then that person is a liar. That there's no truth in that person, because hear me out, we are all fallen short of God's glory. Everybody in this room, including me, especially me. And so what do we do when we find ourselves in a broken place again? What do we do when we find that we are doing things or living things or experiencing things that we have no business being a part of? What do we do and other people are involved? The Bible says that we go to our brothers and sisters, that we go to our other people, and we confess our sins one to another, that we collectively, plural, may be healed. Now I'm going to tell you a story this morning, and it's real, and I'm embarrassed to even tell you. I'm more embarrassed because my mama on the front row today. So here goes the story. About 6 years ago, I was pastoring at New Palestine Baptist Church. And I love that church. I grew up at that church. My mama and daddy are members of that church. And I am there, and we're having a great time in being a pastor. And one day, I had a brother in Christ. His name is Phil. And if Phil watches this today, I love you. You already know this story, so I'm going to confess it in front of the whole church. Here we go. Phil is about 6'5", and he is full-blooded Cajun. Now, if any of you are from South Louisiana or South Mississippi, you potentially know the type of person I'm describing to you. They love ferociously, and they're also ferocious when they're less than loving. That being said, there was a time in the history of New Palestine that our church was growing exponentially, just incredibly fast, hard for us to keep up. And when I got there, it was just me on staff, and then God, by his grace, was able to add more staff members, and we didn't have any more room because we needed all the rooms for discipleship space. So my office was a 10 by 10, and it had a desk right in the middle of it. And at this point, we had four staff members, four full-time like ministers or associate pastors, and we all took a corner of my desk. And so we're all in the office, small place. And so Phil was so kind. He was an incredible cook, still is an incredible cook today. Cajun cuisine, so delicious. With that, he was also a pretty good woodworker as well. And he made Marijoy, she was a baby at the time, a little bench. And this bench was absolutely beautiful. You could tell he spent so long making this thing, handcrafting it. And he brought it to me so proud, and I was so proud to receive it. But I sat it in my office for when Mary Joy would come, and she would just sit on her desk, and she would play. She called it stooping. Not stupid, but stoop, like you sit on a stoop. And she would just find a desk and just sit on it and just look at you. I'm like, well, what are you doing? She would say, well, I'm stooping. And so that was her stoop. And it was in my office, but as our church continued to grow, we needed more space. And so I thought, smart idea, that I would get rid of that bench. And so it's a Thursday. Thursday's generally the day that all the desks is going to be cleaned up, all the books are going to go back to where they go, all the trash is going to be taken out of the office. And, of course, we lived in the middle of nowhere. The church is in the middle of nowhere in Pearl River County, and so there's no, like, real trash pickup. There's a dumpster in the back. So I take that bench, and I go throw it in the dumpster. Hey, simmer down. I heard you gasp. Simmer down. I ain't had any room. You want it? Come get it. Dang. With that, hear me out. With that, I throw it into the dumpster. It's a Thursday. Trash runs on Friday. Fine. Easy. We had a church work day on Saturday. Trash didn't run on Friday. Church work day shows up. I'm working in the church. We got a lot of men working there. Brother Phil shows up, and he wants to run dumpster duty. Had no clue because thought the trash ran on Friday. So I get a text. I'm in the church. I'm cleaning a baseboard, something. I get a text from one of the associate pastors, and he says, hey, bro, Phil saw it, big eyes. And I was like, what did Phil see? And so I'm thinking, man, this is about to be good. I'm about to get the tea on something. And I walk out, and he, like, I see him from a distance. He's shaking. He's livid. And I'm like, oh, man, what's going on? So I walk out there, and I see what he sees, and I think, oh, boy. Well, here's part of the story that you don't know. Phil made two of those desks, two of those benches. He made one for Mary Joy, and he made one for somebody else in the church. And he says, I can't believe somebody would do that. Again, 6'5", Cajun man, shaking with anger. I can't believe somebody would do that. To which my response was, Phil, I can't believe that either, bro. They must have been an idiot. I can't, who would do that? Dude, I'm just thinking, I can't tell him. I can't tell him now for sure. I talk him off the ledge because I think, man, he's fixing to stroke out, right? Like, it's fixing to go down right here. I was like, Phil, it's going to be fine. We'll figure out who did this, and we'll get to the bottom of it. So I take it. I was like, hey, I'll hold on to it for you, okay, buddy? So the day ends, and we get to the Sunday. And at that time in our church's history, we were going through the book of Acts. And we, on that day, God sovereignly, on that day, we're in Acts chapter 5. Do you know what's in Acts chapter 5? It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you've not read Acts chapter 5, let me clue you in on a little bit of what's going on here. You have a man and a woman who are incredibly involved in the church's work, and evidently they're wealthy. They have a plot of land that they've promised to the church that they would sell. This would kind of go in line with Acts chapter 2, that those who had sold so they could give to anybody who was in need so that the kingdom would be able to advance. Well, this is kind of that moment where they were going to give to the church, but they only gave a little bit. And it wasn't that they were supposed to give all of it. It's that they promised to do one thing, and they said something different. They lied. Let me read what made me most nervous. As I am reading it, Phil's on row 3. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 5. You can turn there. I'll just read it for you. It's not going to be on the screen. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. And Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own land? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So why is it that you have contrived to this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but you've lied to God, church." I felt every bit of those words in that moment. I have never felt more exposed in my life. I lied to my brother to save face, probably to save an argument at the dumpster just to explain, "Brother, we didn't have any more." All the things, I lied to him. As his pastor, I lied to him. I lied to him and allowed other people to be under the bus in my stead. And this is the passage we preach the next day. Here's how it ends. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Not being a sensationalist at this moment, I really believe that I was in danger of God taking me out in that moment. Because I didn't just lie to Phil. I lied to the Spirit of God and I lied to God himself. So, that service couldn't end fast enough. So I cut the sermon off, and it went to the invitation time, and as soon as it was over, I said, "Phil, I need to see you, brother." Phil comes to the office, and I'm assuming he thought that I knew who it was, and he was about to go get him. I said, "Brother, I lied to you. I threw that in the dumpster. I lied to you yesterday when you asked who did it. I knew who did it. I did it." And I watched him just start shaking again. And I thought, "Oh boy, here it goes. And I'm going to deserve everything I get. I'm so sorry I lied to you. Please forgive me." And Phil, all 6'5" of him, hugs me and holds me and says, "Brother, I forgive you and I love you." And then he said, "Thank you." And it took me a second to figure out why the last one was there. Because my sin in lying to him caused him so much angst in his heart against other people that wasn't true. And my confession to him absolved that anger. Confess your sins one to another and be healed. It's not just you who confesses that gets the healing. It's also the one that you confess to that receives healing as well. Don't bear false witness against your brother. Yes, don't lie, but don't be a liar. No doubt we have all fallen short here. You can sit here and say, "Josh, I can't believe you've done that. Hear me out. I may not know you, but the Bible lets me know enough of you to know, hey, we all in this together." With that, we confess to the Father for forgiveness, for our soul's forgiveness. We confess to one another for healing. For our souls and our hearts and our minds healing. And so, as we move to the end of our time this morning, as we move to this Lord's Supper, I want to invite you to the table of grace. What do? If possible, we go to the person that we lied to or lied about, and we confess our sin to them. And we ask the Lord to heal us both. You throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus Christ and know that he will always be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Psalm 23, we know it well. A lot of times we hear it at funerals. But at the end of that psalm, it speaks about a table, the Lord's table. It's at that table that all of the outside world can't come in. So even though there's people plotting your death or destruction on the outside, God invites you inside, and that's where he anoints your head with oil. And he lets your cup overflow. And he lets goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. And he says you never have to leave, for you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this morning, we're going to move to the Lord's Supper. Hopefully, when you walked in, you received the Lord's Supper element. So they'll look something like this. If you didn't, don't worry. We have folks that are going to be in the back and the front that are going to have these elements for you. If you would like to take the Lord's Supper, but you didn't receive the elements this morning, if you would just raise your hand. We're going to have people come to you pretty quickly. Mr. Gary, right over here on this side. Thank you, sir. Here we go, right there. Here we go. And maybe you have an extra one right around with you. Just hands up, Mr. Gary, straight up that aisle to your left, sir. Thank you. Here we go. I don't want to move forward because this is such an awesome opportunity for worship this morning. Nobody left out of this. Making sure everybody has an opportunity to take. Great. Believers, as we come to the table this morning, we take this supper and we are reminded yet again that Jesus did what we could never do, that his body was broken for us. And that his promise is perfect and good forever, that his blood has been poured out, and in that is a new covenant in his blood. So church family, our only hope this morning is Christ. And only in Christ can we be reconciled to one another and reconciled to God. So I ask you, before we take this Lord's Supper, to repent of your sin, to receive his forgiveness, to rest in his grace, and to rejoice in him forever. As we get ready to take this supper, I know if you have been in church a while, it may feel like it's just like something we do. But if we could, I'd like to slow it down just for a moment. And if you would be okay, if you would just kind of close your eyes right where you sit, I want you to picture what it might be like to sit at the table with the Lord. The woman at the well found out that this man knew everything there was to know about her. And in that knowing, there was no condemnation. There was an offer of forgiveness. Nicodemus found out that there was an offer of new life, that if anyone would come and surrender to him, they would not perish. Bartimaeus found out that all he had to do was ask, and he would receive. Mary Magdalene found out that he knew her name. So as we come to this table today, before we take this bread and before we drink this cup, what would you say to your Lord? Knowing that this command stands before you and it does not change, that to be a kingdom of priests and to be a holy nation, to be God's faithful and right representatives to the world, and yet every moment that we get a chance to show that we can be faithful, we're not. What do you say to him? Is there confession? In that confession, I want you to hear the forgiveness that he gives. As he sits at the table, as we're going to read in just a moment, he sits with brothers around him that they're all going to fail him on some level, and one at an incredibly awful level. But they all still take. So as we come to the supper, if you would, take the portion that has the bread, and if you would peel it back to remove the bread. Maybe if you're sitting next to someone who needs some help, if you would offer that. As we gather collectively and individually around this table of mercy, and the Lord sits before us, it is not me who offers you the bread and the wine today. It is our Lord. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Take and eat. Would you just spend a few moments thanking him? As you would turn over your elements and you would peel back the portion that would expose the cup. Again, if somebody's around you, would you help them if they need it? The scripture reads in the following verse, "And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, Jesus said, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink.'" As you have eaten that bread that the Lord has handed you, as you have drank from that cup that the Lord has handed you, what do you say to him now? What is your heart's response right now? I pray it would be filled with gratitude. As we come to the end of our sermon time today and we move into our response time, I want to encourage you with something. I know the Lord forgives. This is what a scripture teaches, and I know it because I've experienced it, and I experience it every day. But what the scriptures also teach us is that we have an opportunity to breathe life into people. Sometimes that breathing of life comes by an encouraging and a kind word. Sometimes that life comes by a broken and contrite heart that we confess our sins to a brother and sister that we've wronged. I don't know where you are or what you're experiencing or what you're going through, but if I could encourage you with this, that as you have just sat at that table of mercy and you received from the Lord Jesus his broken body and you received his poured out blood, which is the new covenant, not one that you keep, but one that he does, you're now free to go and give healing to other people. You're now free to go and confess your sins to one another and in so receive the healing that comes from it. Yeah, we're not supposed to lie, so don't. But the prohibition in the heart of it says don't be a liar. Don't be connected to the father of lies, for he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We are connected to our Father in heaven and our brother Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We find life in him and him alone. So as we come to this time, maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe you need a minister to pray with you. Maybe there's somebody in this room that you need to go and grab and say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, I need to talk to you." Please don't leave today without doing what the Lord is leading you to do. Don't lie to the Spirit this morning. Don't lie to the Father. If there's a prompting in your heart, hear me out. It's good and it's from God. God would never lead you to do something that's evil or bad. It may be uncomfortable, but I promise you it'll be worth it. Would you let me pray for you this morning and pray for us as we move into this response time? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for knowing us completely and knowing that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of your glory. No one in this room, especially me, has our lives together. Lord, I thank you for the grace of conviction that maybe across this room there's conviction on hearts of every man and woman. And they're trying to figure out what to do with it. Lord, I pray that you would show them what to do. Maybe they need prayer. Maybe they need to just come pray by themselves. Maybe they need to go to somebody in this room and speak with them and to confess. Whatever it is, Lord, we trust you with it. For we know that when you gave that command to the Israelites as they were marching towards the promised land, you were instilling in them their moral fiber. It wouldn't be something that they could do. It would be something that they would have to rely on you to do in and through them. Same for us today. We love you, Jesus, and we need you more than the breath that we breathe. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for reconciliation with our brothers and sisters. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray, and we now stand and respond. Church, would you stand with me?